I'll say, bless the Lord. If you'll say, oh, my soul, bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. Good evening. I'm Chris. I'm the pastor here. Welcome to Kairos. Here's what you need to know. Every seat in this auditorium has been prayed over and sung over before you walked in. Even if you're sitting up there on the balcony, gotcha too. So I'm just praying that the Lord is going to speak to you, move you, and confront you tonight in an undeniable way. Been in a series called Fear Not. Why is that? Well, because we want to be the kind of people that engage the whole person with the whole gospel anytime, anywhere, in any place. Unfortunately, that's difficult and dangerous sometimes. And unfortunately, that pushes us straight into fear. Because oftentimes the journey into trust is the journey straight down into fear. And I believe that fear is at the root cause that keeps us most from the life-changing, life-altering, life-consuming mission and message of Jesus Christ. And so we want the broken to be able to come brave again tonight through the glory and goodness of God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So last week we looked at the fear of being alone. This week we're going to look at the fear of being postponed. Besides rhyming, what does that mean? Here's a non-poetic way to say it. We fear waiting. We hate waiting. We fear it. We don't know how long it's going to go on. We don't know once we get into a place where we're waiting, whether we heard God or heard God wrong. We don't know if he's punishing us or if we just need to learn our lesson or how long we are going to have to wait to see some of the things that we read about God to be true in the Bible to actually be true about God in our own lives. So just a quick question for you. I want you to think about this. What do you hate waiting most for? What waiting just drives you crazy and you just want to go and breathe fire and burn it all to the ground? Is it waiting in line? Are you the type of person that judges everyone in front of you? And you're like, come on, dude. Are you like a 12 items or less person who just feels like, oh no, get out of line, dude. That's 13 with the gum. Okay. Are you, I can't stand waiting in traffic. Are you someone who, if you're in the left lane doing 195 and someone's doing the speed limit, you're like, oh my gosh, Lord, rapture that person. Are you that kind of person? What do you hate waiting for? When someone puts you on hold for customer service and doesn't come back within 5.2 seconds, you're already typing an email, ripping them out. What do you hate waiting for? Are you sick of waiting for a job? Are you sick of waiting for a career? Are you tired of waiting for a spouse? Are you already married and tired of waiting for your spouse when it's time to go out? Are you tired of waiting for your spouse to be the person they promised to be on your wedding day? Are you just tired of waiting for God's healing in your life? For something that you've been praying for and it's just not coming about? Are you tired of waiting for God's promises that seem to be coming true for everybody else but you? Are you tired of waiting for another series to come out that you can binge on because you're tired of waiting and you need something to distract you from waiting? And then when you finally find it, are you tired of waiting with your slow internet connection? What do you hate waiting for the most? You got it in your head? Good. You got 30 seconds to tell the person on your left and your right what you hate waiting for. Go. I see you staring at me and not participating, internal processors. How dare I make you talk to someone? Don't worry, I'll wait. See what I did there? I set up. All right, now you're just talking to talk. Class, class, I'll wait. In Christian circles, you can just start praying. That usually silences the room, but I thought that might be slightly inappropriate. All right, so how many of you waiting in job or career-wise are tired of waiting? How many of you relationally are tired of waiting? How many of you finance-wise are tired of waiting and wondering? How long, oh Lord, how long? Okay, good. How many of you are just tired of waiting for me to start the sermon already? All right, enough with the dumb illustrations. I see that hand. Well, is it any wonder with all the waiting that we're doing, don't you think we should be good at it by now? It actually has an inverse effect, doesn't it? The more that you wait, the more awful you are at it. By the way, did some statistical research that can be verified by the internet. Here's the average time most Americans spend waiting. 28 minutes waiting in airport security lines. I can tell you that jumps to 32 if you have a long beard. 32 minutes waiting to see a doctor. I think it's 42 for orthodontists because they're lazy. 21 minutes. I'm just kidding. I have a friend who's an orthodontist. Okay. But my teeth are straight. You spend 21 minutes waiting for your spouse to go out. Average, okay? There's another stat on the other side of this. You'll wait 120 minutes to talk to your spouse if you bring up the fact that you waited 21 minutes for your spouse to go out. And you wait for other things as well. Americans spend 13 hours annually. Y'all, I'm not even gonna dignify that with a response. I'll wait till you guys get your head in the right place. I've got a sermon to preach and no one's helping me. 13. Oh, we just lost like 20 attenders. God bless you and keep you. Annually, you'll spend 13 hours waiting on customer service in your life. You'll spend 38 hours annually waiting in traffic. Total times Americans spend in their lifetime, I think your average lifespan is like 72.5 years. You'll spend 5 years standing in line, 4 years doing homework. My kids, you're welcome. And you'll spend 6 months sitting at traffic lights. With all this practice, we should be better at waiting, right? Not my man here. On May 2nd, 2018, a 25-year-old Chinese man was arrested, detained, and fined $11,000 for opening the emergency exit door on his airplane. Spoiler alert, it's okay. It was actually at the gate at the time that he did that. But apparently, when asked why he did it, he said it was taking too long for people to deplane and it was stuffy. Now, any of you guys who traveled like me, we are not judging this guy because we've all fantasized about doing that. Like, when someone realizes, oh my gosh, has to stand up and it's the first time they thought, where is my overhead item? You're like, oh my gosh, pull the emergency exit door. But I wonder if as we open up God's word tonight, we might find out that waiting is one of the primary ways that God cultivates our character into the person he wants us to become so we can be responsible with the assignment he wants to give. Here's what I love about the Bible. It does not shy away from the fact that we hate waiting. It does not shy away from the fact that we get afraid when we're waiting and our worst lies and nightmares start to populate our mind and we think about worst case scenarios. But I also love this about the Bible. As I'm reading through it, I've yet to find a woman or a man that God has called that waiting was not a significant part of their journey to accomplish God's mission and message. And King David's no different. So we'll be in Psalm 27, and we're going to read it in its entirety. It's okay, you can wait. Psalm 27. Now pray for us as you're turning there. Oh, Lord, we don't like waiting. We confess we want it now. We confess we're afraid that it'll never come. So we wait for you to speak and move. Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Jesus, would you go before us in this text and make a way? And together we say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Amen. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I cry out, O Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn from your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. There's that word again that we talked about last week. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Because of my oppressors, do not turn me over to the desires of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. I'll say the word of the Lord if you'll say thanks be to God. The word of the Lord. I hope there was something in there that had your name on it. The reason I read that whole thing and just wanted to take our time is I think some of you heard exactly straight from Scripture something that's directly intersecting with your life right now. And I need you to be confident that God continues to speak directly to his people through his word. I love this psalm. It comes kicking out of the gates, right? You got this bold crescendo of creedal faith, this war cry, right? It is, I believe in the Lord my God. He's my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? It's awesome. We're on good track in here. I love it, David. And I feel like there's three questions that this text is already answering for us. What are you waiting for? What are you afraid of? And what do you really want? What are you waiting for? What are you afraid of? And what do you really want? We're going to find out what he's waiting for is he's waiting for God to deliver him from his foes and his enemies, those that seek to devour and destroy him. Now, some of us may be able to imagine enemies like that literally. Others of us need to know that there are enemies and things that live inside of us that constantly are craving to devour and destroy us. Old attitudes, old patterns of behavior, old ways of thinking or acting. And we're trying to go, Lord, deliver me from those enemies. They've surrounded me yet again. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting to be delivered because of my own strength and might, I can't do this. That's what are you waiting for? What are you afraid of? He's afraid he's going to die. He's going to afraid he's not going to be able to accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. He's afraid, hey, did I hear God right? Was I really supposed to do this? Because my circumstances are telling me something different. It's unbelievable how insecure waiting makes all of us. We go back and we start to question the goodness of God. We forget. All of a sudden, we get spiritual amnesia and we can't remember how God provided and proved himself faithful again and again and again until we get to the next difficult circumstance and we're like, oh my goodness, is God really who he says he is? Can he be trusted, even though he's always proven himself faithful time and time again throughout my life? What is it that you're waiting for? What is it that you're really afraid of? And then what is it that you really want? Now, I got to be honest, as I'm reading through this psalm and I'm putting myself in King David's position, the answer seems logical, right? I want to win. I want a long sword. I want to have a brave heart moment. I want to take everybody out. I want to push back the enemies. I want to establish firm borders. I want to establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I want to live into the anointing to what you called me to in the first place. I want to get back to Jerusalem, and I want to get on with my kingship. Not what he says. Verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. In the midst of the battle, he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. What he really wants is to worship. What he really wants is to abide and remain. What he really wants to do is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to be so satisfied with God's goodness, everything else pales in comparison. I gotta be honest with you. When I have conversations with God, that's not what I tell him I really want. When I decide to go ahead and name, here's what I'm waiting for, here's what I'm afraid of, here's what I really want, I want you to do what I'm telling you to do, because that would be awesome, and it'd make me feel a lot better about myself, okay? I have to reaffirm his view and his sovereignty and go, what I really want is I want to worship you. So a question I have to ask myself, and maybe you need to ask yourself as well in the middle of my waiting, am I just waiting for God to do what I want, or am I willing to wait until I want what God wants? Waiting refines our wanting. And are you willing to lean into that waiting and saying, Lord, here's what I know I want, but I submit those desires to you, and I want what you want. And what I want more than anything else is to gaze upon your beauty, to know and love and serve you, even when literally all hell is breaking loose in my life. I want to be able to be someone who knows how to connect with you in life-giving ways and trust that you are who you say you are. God uses our waiting to refine our wanting. He uses our waiting to refine our worship, and he uses our waiting to refine our working. How's that for a three-point sermon? It was all W's. You're welcome. Waiting refines our wanting. God wants us to want him and not just the gifts he gives him. So I learned this the hard way. I had some daddy guilt about traveling a lot on weekends, even though it was a great ministry opportunity and opportunities provided for my family, but I started to decide to stop in and get little gifts for all the kids so that there would be this incredible, amazing moment when dad walked through the door. And first couple times, man, it was awesome, right? Dad's home, right? And I'm like, look what I got for you, and you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car, toy. And it was awesome, and they just lost their minds, and it was great, and I felt like such a good dad. It was so good, and my wife's like, you're awesome. I'm like, I know, thanks. I waited 21 minutes for you yesterday. So that was great for about three times. Then the fourth time I came home, and they didn't shout daddy, the first thing I heard was, what did you bring us? And I understand it's kids and they get excited, but I'm like, hey, I want you to want to be in my presence. And I want you not just to seek the gifts I give, but I want you to seek me as a good father. The way the Bible talks about this is, I know we seek the hand of God, but are we seeking the face of God? Are we into Christianity just because of the gifts? Or are we after the giver? And when this is pulled back for a season and we have to wait, will we truly say, there's one thing that I want. I want to seek the face of God. I had a pastor who said this about his marriage. He was describing the first 10 years about how selfish, narcissistic, and pick another word, that he was. He didn't even realize how his wife was bearing incredible burdens while he did exactly what he wanted. He says this about his marriage. If she never did another thing for me the rest of our lives, it would be enough. I wonder how many of us can say that about our Heavenly Father. Hey, if you, from this point forward, if you never did another thing for me, your son Jesus was more than enough. That's when you're about the face of God and not just the gifts of God. Waiting refines our wanting. Waiting also refines our worship. I would say it this way. Waiting refines our worship and moves it from transactional to transformational. What the tar does that mean? I'm so glad you asked. I don't know about you, but when I'm waiting, my worship can drift off into transactional, which is, hey, I'm going to show up at Kairos on Tuesday night because I'm really waiting for this. Hey, I'm going to do this Bible study. Hey, I'm going to do this spiritual discipline. Hey, watch how many days in a row I can do my daily quiet times because it's transactional. I know I'm waiting for you to give me something that I want, and somehow I'm going to barter these good works so that you can hurry up and give me what I want. And once I get it anyway, those things will kind of go by the wayside. Or could it refine our worship into transformational, which just simply says, hey, Lord, I'm just here to be more conformed to the image of your son. And right now, I don't feel a lot like him. But I need you to transform me from the inside out. Waiting refines our wanting. Waiting refines our worship. And waiting refines our working. This is what he says in verse 4 of King David. One thing I ask, this is what I seek. Interesting. It's not just asking. It's not passively waiting. He's actively waiting by seeking. This is what I'm asking for, and this is what I'm seeking. I'm after it. Waiting refines your working. I have an older gentleman who I meet with periodically to intentionally speak into my life and listen to it. And I went there one time, and an incredible man of God listens to the Spirit, speaks into my life. And I had like four big life questions and direction questions. I'm like, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And what about this? Here you go. And I'm just waiting because I'm a very patient person, right? I'm very spiritually mature. And so I get about 5 seconds, and I was waiting for like some one-liner or some insight that's going to give me clarity, that's going to weave all those things together, and it's going to be awesome. And I'm going to say, hey, thanks a lot. High five. Let me go get to work. And he just said, Chris, those are all great questions. I've got a question for you. Can you take all those questions, put them in your pocket, and get back to work? I said, I don't like you very much right now. What do you mean get back to work? I need these questions answered. I can't go to work until I have these questions answered. He's like, Chris, there's still work to do that's right in front of you, and that doesn't change. Can we, in our waiting, let it refine our working? Because here's what I firmly believe. God's at work in my waiting, and if he's at work, doggone it, I want to be too. I don't want to neglect what's right in front of me. I want to do it as an act of worship, honoring and glorifying the Father, and having a sneaky suspicion, chances are in the very work I'm trying to avoid, he's trying to use to prepare me for what's coming next. Worship in our waiting and worship in our working. I just don't know. Oh boy, I'm having too much fun. I don't know, even as much as I've studied the life of David, how can he be so daggum confident in the midst of this? That God, he says at the end, I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and he's getting ready to engage in mortal combat. That's a little bit braggadocious, don't you think, David? Like, wow, great. Name it and claim it, huh, buddy? Like, not really sure how that works. I'd like to believe this, that David's faith and trust in God was built slowly and methodically over the course of his life. David's no stranger to waiting. There's this little shepherd boy waiting out in the field. All of a sudden he gets a call from his dad, come in here. It's a prophet waiting, goes, bloop, you're the new king of Israel. It's like, sweet, let's bounce to the throne room. And God says, nope, straight back to the shepherd's field. Wait there, I'll let you know when you're ready. Knows how to wait. And he knows how to wait on his brothers, right? Who wants to do that? Lord, one day he's going to be like this incredible warrior king. The tales of his epic adventures are going to be told literally throughout the generations. And what is he doing? He's waiting on their lunch order. He's got to take a lunch at the battlefield. He knows how to wait. And he understands in those waiting and serving others that opportunities present themselves that never you would have thought possible. Finally, he gets to the palace, but King Saul's still there. He's waiting. He's just got a little harp gig, right? Pay to play. Like, Saul's got a bad temper. Play this so he doesn't throw a spear at you. Oops, you stopped. You almost died. Okay, duck. True story. You can read it in the Bible. Then, finally, they're out, and they're kind of, his band of guys are running from Saul's band of guys, and David has an opportunity to sneak up and kill King Saul. Who's trying to kill him? What does he do? He waits. He says this, "I'll never raise my hand against the Lord's anointed." He has confidence and he has trust and he waits on the Lord. Even when he has opportunity to act within his own power and resources, he pulls back and says, "No, that's not the Lord's timing." And finally, he's king and he's in the middle of a battle and he's waiting on the Lord to deliver yet once again. And he said, "One thing that I want, one thing that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." He's going to get back and he's going to be talking to the Lord. He's like, "Guess what? I want to build a temple for you. You still need that tent? It's going to be awesome." And God's going to say, "Great idea. Wait, you're not going to do it. Your son's going to do it." Constantly and consistently, waiting builds his worship and his wanting and his working. But I don't know about you. I'm not King David. I want it now. And when I wait, I get discouraged. Proverbs says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel like a Veruca Salt Christian in the middle of Willy Wonka's chocolate factory going, "But daddy, I want an Oompa Loompa. But daddy, I want it now." Right? And you just... At the end of the day, some of my prayers are just whining. I tell my kids always, "I don't want to hear whining. I can't understand whining. Lord, why are they whining? When will it stop?" "But daddy, I want a potty trained child now." Hebrews tells us this. That's probably not within our own power, but if we fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father, I've got a feeling that the Holy Spirit will animate it into us a waiting that redefines our wanting, our worship, and our working. Because after all, Jesus was no stranger to waiting. He waited 30 years before he started his public ministry. He waited 40 days in the desert. Why he was tested and tempted with his waiting and with his worship. He waited time and time again over 3 years for his disciples, who he bled, sweat, and died for, to understand and practice what it was that he was teaching. He spent 3 days waiting in death for God to resurrect him so that humanity could lay eyes on the beauty of the Lord in the resurrected Jesus. He waited another 40 days on earth before returning to the Father. And do you know what he's doing right now? Jesus Christ in heaven. He's still waiting. But he's worshiping, and he's working, and he's wanting in the midst of that waiting. He's waiting to return home and come back for his bride, the church. He wants to do that. But he's also working. He's preparing a place for us. If it were not so, he would have told us so. And he's wanting to return again soon, and he's waiting to hear from the Father's voice. "Now is the time, son. You can go." If Jesus is actively doing that in heaven with us and for us, do you think we could join him right now in our waiting? Revelation 3 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And I wait. If anyone hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in and I will dine with him." What would it look like for us to invite God to wait with us in our waiting? Amen? So we like to take 120 seconds and kind of process the voice of the Lord. One last illustration I'll give you as you guys listen in with prayerful ears. Last stat is you spend a third of your life sleeping. It took me a while to embrace that stat and invest in a decent mattress. Finally did that, and you want to know what? I love that bed. I am so comfortable in that bed. I miss it when I'm gone from it. And I am ashamed of how long I waited to invest in something I was spending a third of my life doing. I would submit to you, a third of your Christian life will be spent waiting. Would you like to invest in it? Maybe it's time we start getting comfortable with it, rather than seeing it like a disease to be avoided or a punishment for those of us who are not spiritual enough. What would it take this week for you to lean into your waiting, to face the fears that they bring up, and to let the Lord refine your wanting, your worship, and your working in the midst of that? So let's listen together. We'd like to ask the Lord two things. What do you want to say to me? And then how do I need to respond, or what do I need to do about it? Let's listen together.